and now evangelist David Shannon.
As we look at John, the 12th chapter, without doubt this is a transition or a turning point in the book of John. Up to this time, Jesus has spoken of that time that is to come, but yet the hour is not at hand. Now in this chapter, when He's approached about the subject, He says, the hour has come. You see, it's only a matter of 6 days from John, the 12th chapter here in the first verse, that He will be going to that hill in Calvary and bearing His cross and dying there. It's interesting that, I guess, our curiosity, our human nature, always makes us want to know about the last few days of someone's life. No telling how many times we have all heard someone say, well, their last day they spent, and they tell what they did. Or the last few words they said was. You see, books have been written, movies made. Curiosity is, what does someone do if they know they only have a few days to live? What does someone say in their last fleeting hours of life? Here in John, the 12th chapter, it's interesting that Jesus knows He only has a few more days to live. Our curiosity should be, what does Jesus want us to know? What are the last few remarks that He makes? Another interesting fact about this in John, the 12th chapter, is as He addresses this multitude, this is probably, as best we can tell, this is the last time He addresses a multitude. The very next time that He goes before a multitude, it will be them crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. So as we look here, read with me in the 20th verse, in John 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. It's interesting. At the last time Jesus will speak to a multitude, Greeks come up to ask questions. And you see, those are the outsiders. Those are the ones that Jesus did not spend that much time with. Now, I'm not in any kind of way trying to say that Jesus did not love the souls of the Greeks or of other nationalities that were not Jews, but the fact remains true that Jesus spent much of His ministry with the Jews. Yes, He spoke with Gentiles. Yes, He told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel in the Great Commission. Yes, He told Nicodemus on that night that He came and met with him privately, He said, for God so loved the world. So, yes, Jesus did love the world, but the point remains true. He spent most of His ministry speaking to the Jews. Here, in His last address to the multitudes, He answers the question of the Greeks, the outsiders. You see, I suggest to you this morning, outsiders are still coming to Jesus Christ. We need to know it. We need to believe it. And we need to rejoice in the fact that outsiders have not stopped coming. This morning as we speak, there is no telling how many hundreds of people across America have entered into some doors of some church, some denomination, somewhere. And they do not know anything about that church. They do not know any of their practices. They do not know any of their doctrines. They do not know any of their teachings. All they know is that they feel guilty. They feel downtrodden and they want to find God. They want to find Jesus. They want to find a Savior. And so they went to church this morning. Outsiders are still searching for Jesus. Now what we need to do here at East Gadsden is we need to make sure that when those outsiders enter in the door, that they hear songs of praise about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. They need to hear prayers prayed to God through Jesus' name. They need to hear sermons about Jesus. They need to see lives that show Jesus. You see, Jesus will not come in a physical form when we have a visitor and show open arms. That's for you and I to do. You see, we are Jesus' hands, His feet, and His lips. How we need to make sure that when those visitors come, that we do not try to rebuke them in any way for not already being faithful, but let us open our arms and welcome them. Tell them to come in. Make them at home. Yes, Jesus had a way of bringing in outsiders. And He still does. You see, you and I, we can go out and we can try all kind of fancy programs and all kind of schemes to bring people into the church. But the best thing you and I can do is just go to the community and live as Christ would live. That of lifting Christ up will bring the outsiders. Also, as we see here and think about this subject, we know that it's easy to believe that you and I cannot help every outsider across the world. You see, even though we might wish to do much good in India or in Africa, even though we might wish to do much good just on the other side of this nation, the fact remains true for how much that needs to be done. You and I cannot do that much. Oh, I'm not saying to not try. I'm not saying that I do not agree with mission work. I agree completely with mission work, but the point I'm trying to make is there is one place you and I can make a big difference. That's right here at East Gaston. You see, we can make a difference in the community that we're a part of. And how we need to strive to let every outsider know that they're welcome at East Gaston Church. What did Jesus say to the outsiders? Read with me, if you will, verses 23 through 25. It's interesting that, as we see here, they went to Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew, and together Andrew and Philip went to Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Can you imagine the rumble that must have went through the crowd when Jesus spoke these words? Can you imagine their curiosity when He spoke these words? You know, it's interesting that out of all the recordings we have of Jesus' teaching, so little of it is just the same old message brought in the same old way. Yes, He always presents the truth. But Jesus had a way of keeping people's curiosity. He had a way of keeping their attention. And here, even though He's presenting to them a truth that He has presented over and over, He does it in a different way. This time, Jesus says, you need to be like the grain of wheat. You need to die. Then, you can live. Don't you know that this must have been the same confusion that was similar to that of Nicodemus? Whenever Jesus said of Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Don't you know that they must have been thinking, now we must die. We must literally die so that we can live for Jesus Christ. And they must have been wondering, how can we live for Jesus Christ if we have been buried and that we're dead physically? How can we live for Him on this earth physically? It just didn't make sense to them. And so He continued with that next verse, but yet I'm sure He still had to explain after that when He said that if you love your life, you have to lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. He tried to explain, but yet I'm sure that too confused some of them. But the message is still the same today. You see, you and I, just as He was teaching the Greeks and the Jews that were gathered around, we must learn that we must die to live for Jesus Christ. You see, it was Christ that said, let him take up his cross and follow me. It was Paul who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What about us today? Do we believe those words? Do we sincerely believe those words? You see, it's a shame that so much emphasis in today's time in 1990 is put upon the cross, but yet it's something I wear around my neck. Or yet it's something I pray to. Yes, I'll take up my cross, but it's just a little emblem that I hang on my wall. Brethren, that is not in any sense what Jesus meant when He said, take up the cross. You see, it's really nothing tangible. It's nothing that I can point to and say, right here is my cross. Brethren, if we're going to live, we're going to have to take up our cross, which means we're going to have to put self aside. We're going to have to lose self, as verse 25 says. And we're going to have to take on the life and the love of Jesus Christ. You see, most would prefer to take up that cross and just pray to it sometimes. Most would prefer to just say, well, yes, I want to be active and I come to worship services three times. And yes, I try to be good to my neighbors. I try to be honest. Brethren, let us all learn this morning, living for Jesus is a life. It's not something we do. So here the outsiders come up to Jesus Christ and they want to know. Jesus doesn't turn away the outsiders, but He tells them exactly as it is. He says, if you want to live for Me, no longer is this a select Jewish nation that's going to be saved, but now it's whosoever will deny himself and take up his cross. Brethren, the same is true today. None of us here this morning are in some kind of inside group with Christ. We have a membership card and we have an easy route. And anybody else that comes has to give up their old self. But yet, us inside these walls today, we're so good, we really don't have to worry about giving up ourselves. While we're that good by nature alone, I need to learn that it doesn't matter what family I grew up in and how good a person I am not naturally a Christian. No one is naturally a Christian. It doesn't matter how sweet and how nice I am. Every day, I must take up my cross. Every day, I must say no to self and yes to Jesus. And that's the message He shares with these Greeks. But then, read with me in the last few verses. Notice what He says in 26, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of Me, but for your sakes. You see, Jesus was human just as you and I are human in the sense that He did not appreciate pain. Jesus, the pain in His life, He dreaded it. The pain of the crucifixion, it mourned Him. And at this time, just 5 days before that crucifixion, He looks upon that pain in the future that He's to endure, and it troubles Him. But yet He tells the Greeks, He tells those gathered around, can I just flee from it? Can I shrink away from my duty? And He says, no, that's the very reason I've come to this earth. It's for this hour. I can't call the angels to rescue me. I can't call the Father in heaven to pull this away from me. That's the reason I'm here. Isn't it strange that you and I sometimes fail to see the reason we're here? Now notice this. Whenever I fail to see the reason I'm on this earth, it's then I'll shrink from my duties. You see, if Jesus would have forgotten that the reason He was on this earth was to give His life for the remission of the sins of mankind, if He would have forgotten that at this time, He could have very easily, with the emotional pain He was in, He could have very easily said, "Okay, take this burden away from me. I can't bear it." But He knew His duty, and He followed it. Today, if I forget that my whole duty is to fear God and to keep His commandments, I'm going to give in when the commandments are tough. I'm going to give in when Satan comes and knocks on my door, because I'm going to say, "You know, Satan, you're right. I don't want to go through this burden. I don't want to have to stand strong in this case. I'll give in." That is, if I fail to remember the duty that I'm to set forth in my life. Let us all remember the duty as Jesus remembered it. And He said that was the reason that He was here. But let's notice verse 31 and 32 as we close. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." When, Jesus? Now. Well, what's He speaking of when He says now? Those verses ahead when He says that He's going to die, that He's going to be going through this pain, that hour has come. It's that hour of crucifixion. It's during that time Satan's going to be cast down. Notice verse 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. Jesus, in a way, let them know that it was the death of crucifixion. And He let them know that during that death was going to be the time that Satan would be conquered completely. You see, up until this time, it seemed that Satan had somewhat more power than what he did after this time. Before this time, there was no way to wash those sins away completely. Satan had just a little bit too much rule. After this time, those sins could be washed away. Satan was conquered. Now, brethren, the war is won. Christ won. Christ was able to hold out. Christ went to the garden just the previous few hours before, and He prayed. He prayed as if probably none of us have ever prayed, because He was fearful that He was giving in. And He even prayed, "Let it pass if there's any way." But He found His strength through prayer. He remained strong to the end. He went through all of the events that happened before, the literal hanging on the cross, the terrible ways of crucifixion, of the stripes and the abuse. He went through all of that and never sinned. You see, when He breathed His last breath, He was offering up a perfect sacrifice for us. Today, I need to realize that just as that perfect sacrifice cast Satan down, the same is in my life today. The same is in your life today. We have a choice to either allow Satan to be in our life, or we have a choice to lift that perfect sacrifice up in our life, to take up that cross and to follow Him. There is no way two can be present in that one. Either we have taken up that cross and we have cast Satan down, because any time we take up Jesus, Satan is cast down. If we have not taken up Jesus, Satan is still there. As we close, I want you to think of one point. How many of us are tempted to hold on to that seed? Say, "You know, I want to take care of this seed. I want to make sure I don't lose this seed, so I'm just going to carry it around with me and I'll put it in my pocket. When I come in at night, I'll have a special place on the dresser, I'll put it, and I'm going to take care of that seed, to make sure nothing happens to that seed." Here Christ was teaching those Greeks, that seed has to die. It has to be cast down. Then it can produce life and reproduce. Brethren, the same is true with our life. It doesn't matter how good I can take care of my life. It doesn't matter how good the community thinks I am. It doesn't matter how my friends say that I'm the best friend in the world. It doesn't matter what kind of talents I have in taking care of my own life. I'll never take care of it into heaven. You see, it takes me being willing to say, I want to take my life. I want to cast it down. And once I cast out the old man of sin, once I cast out self, I'm then ready to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow. This morning, have you ever taken up the cross of Jesus Christ and followed? If not, but yet you hear and you believe. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that before men. You're willing to turn away or to cast out that old self and to repent, a change of heart, and then be baptized to wash those sins away. There's no better time than now. If you've done that, but yet you have fallen. You have fallen away from Jesus somewhere along the way, as it's so easy to do. You've laid down your cross somewhere and you pick self back up. Remember, none of us are going to carry ourselves into heaven. Lay down self and pick up Jesus Christ.